Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are still in this major section on the Christian and Christian liberty, chapters 8, 9, and 10. And if you take a look at this outline that you have for this section, you'll see that Paul is going to still talk about rights, and here he's going to talk about the blessings that the rights give to us, that God gives to us. And he's going to cite, as you can see here, an example from the Old Testament. Look at the opening part here, and we're going to look at the first four verses. Here we have the blessings that God gave to the nation of Israel, and of course you can read about them in the Old Testament. And basically, he's talking here about their experiences that you read about in Exodus and in Numbers. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." Notice the word all here. All. All that came out of bondage in Egypt were under the cloud. The cloud representing, right, the presence of God. The cloud by day, fire by night. And the cloud led them. And they were to, and when the cloud stopped, they were to stop. Cloud moved, they were supposed to move. And so the cloud, they were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. You remember in Exodus how that God sent this strong east wind and parted the waters so that they became a wall to their left and to their right as they went through the sea on dry land to the other side. And then he says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now notice the analogy there. They're in the sea. Waters on either side. Above them and before them the cloud. They are literally enveloped within the cloud in the sea. Surrounded. And that's the idea of baptism, placed into. Baptized into Moses, Moses became their leader. And in chapter 12, we're going to see all of us believers in this age, have been baptized in the Spirit into the body of Christ. And we're all living members, parts of the spiritual body of Christ. He is our Redeemer. He is our leader. He is our guide. And so he is saying this. And then he says, and all ate the same spiritual food. Well, that food was what? Manna. And then later on, God gave them quails, right. Here that's called spiritual food. Now, it was material. It was called the angel's food in the Psalms. And you know how that was out there as like dew, and they gathered like a wafer. And then what day they could not? On the Sabbath, right. They were to collect enough on Friday to carry them over to the next day. Remember how some people didn't believe it and went out, and it was rotten. Well, right, I can't remember. Was it rotten or, right? You couldn't save it for the next day. That's what I'm thinking of. But remember, spiritual, why? Because that bread represented Jesus Christ. It had a spiritual significance. It was a figure, a type of him. And one day he said, I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall never hunger. And then it says, all drank the same spiritual drink. It wasn't Gatorade, right? No, it wasn't bottled water like I bring along. Remember how they went into the wilderness and there was no water, and so God told Moses to do what? Strike the rock, right? Later on, remember, and water came. Later on, they were thirsty again, and God told Moses to what? Speak to the rock. This time he smote it again. Water came out. But God said, you have violated the analogy, the spiritual significance of this. Because in order for us to have the water of everlasting life, how many times does Christ have to be smitten? Just once, right? Just once. And that's why in John 7, let me turn you over to John 7 and verses 38 and 39. Come on over there to John 7, verses 38 to 39. There's no clock in this room, is there? Way in the back there might be, but I can't see that. Okay, John 7, 38 to 39. It says here on the last day, this is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or inner being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. And here's actually a teaching that you and I, in this age, after the death and resurrection of Christ, receive the Holy Spirit the very moment we believe and we have his indwelling presence. But there was a time when a person was saved but did not have that indwelling presence, because Christ had not yet died. And so here are these blessings that he was talking about concerning Israel. Let me take you back then to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it says, all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And then he says this, that rock was Christ. Right? That symbolized him. One has to be smitten once to produce life. Thereafter, you speak to him in faith, believing. Now, these are the blessings. But what happened with all these wonderful blessings that God had given to the children of Israel? They all participated, from the young to the old. He says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. And here I'm talking about, in your outline, her violations, verses 5 to 10. Take a look at that. He said, with most of them, God was not well pleased. They violated his leadership. They violated his provision. He says, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. For 40 years, they're going to wander. And as they wander around, that whole wilderness becomes really a cemetery. You have to wonder, you know, how far away from the encampment did they bury these bodies, but it must have happened quite often, probably daily for 40 years. Somebody is probably being placed in the ground. It's an amazing thing. With most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples. That's why, folks, there's a great profit in reading the Old Testament. I've shared with you many times the fact that I read through the Bible. I try to read through the Bible once a year. Genesis 1:1 all the way over to Revelation chapter 22. And I'm now in Luke, so that's not bad. But when you start off in January 1 and in 1:1 of Genesis, you got to go through all of that you have there. Why do it? Because there are lessons to learn. There's profit there. I was listening today and on the radio, and I heard somebody talking about, Erwin Lutzer was giving an overview of the Old Testament on the Moody Hour. And then I heard a pastor preaching on David and Goliath and the lessons that can be learned from that. And there's truth to that. These things happen. They're part of history. And there's a reason why they're in the text and other events are not included, because there's a significance to them to help believers of all ages, and especially us who have the New Testament, and we can see, for example, like in the smiting of the rock, something very, very special. And Paul, by the Spirit of God, tells us what that was. All right. Now he says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not. And he goes on to say some things that we should not do. I have five listed here. Take a look at them. In verse 6, he says, we should not what? What's the word you have? I have the word lust, crave, desire. Okay, based upon your various things. Right, a lust is an intense desire. By the way, the word in itself in Greek, and even in English, in and of itself is not bad. You can have a good lust as well as a bad lust. You read that in Galatians 5, where it says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit has an intense lust or desire, in the good sense, to control you, have you follow him and do his will, just like your sinful disposition wants you to control. I hope I haven't led you astray there, but the same Greek word that is used, translated, is that. But here, of course, this is in a bad sense. He says, all these things, do not lust after evil things as they also lusted. 7, do not what? Right, do not become idolaters, as were some of them, not all of them, but some. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I want to take you to that passage. Come on over to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. I think you probably remember the account here. Moses is up in the mountain with God, and he will receive the Ten Commandments. But before he comes down, it says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Well, you can see right there, they're forgetting about God, aren't they? It was God in the cloud and the pillar by fire that led. And Aaron said to them, imagine this, Aaron, Moses' brother, the one who spoke for Moses, the one who became the very first high priest, Aaron spoke to them and said, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand. He fashioned it with an engraving tool, made a molded cap, then said, this is Aaron speaking. Can you imagine? This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And if you notice the word Lord is in all caps, this is a feast to Jehovah, the covenant name of God over Israel. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's the verse that Paul quoted in 1 Corinthians 10. Here they are committing idolatry in the name of the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who created heavens and earth. And that's wrong. Now keep in mind, we are in this section in 1 Corinthians where the question is, could a believer eat animal meat taken from an animal that has been sacrificed to a pagan god? Could he participate in a community feast within the temple area, a feast that was composed of meat taken from many offerings offered? Some said yes and some said no. We'll see more about that, by the way, next week. But he says, don't commit idolatry. Look at verse 8. Let us not commit what, folks? What's that word? Sexual immorality, fornication. Okay. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. Now, notice the difference again. In the first four verses, you have this word all. Now he's dealing with some. Some, though, are part of that all. I mean, they enjoyed being under the cloud, waters beside them. They ate manna. They drank of that water. He says, as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 fell. God took their lives, just like that. Verse 9, let us not tempt Christ, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Remember the remedy then was when God ordered Moses to make a serpent of brass, to lift it up on a pole, and then if anyone will look at it in faith believing, then they would be healed of that bite. And then in verse 10 he says, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. In fact, as you well know, as you read in Exodus and in Numbers and also somewhat in Deuteronomy, as that history is repeated for the next generation, they constantly complained, didn't they? Murmuring, why'd you bring us out to this terrible place? We enjoyed ourselves when we were in Egypt, eating all that wonderful food, leeks and onion and garlic. Man alive, yes, we had such wonderful breath. And our tummies didn't rumble. Yes. Oh my. No water. Day in, day out. Manna. Same diet. Complain. We're better off back in Egypt when we were slaves and they wanted to throw our babies in the Nile. Isn't that something? How you lose perspective when you don't follow the leadership of God and when you desire to do what you want to do rather than God's will and to glorify Him. Well, let's go on and What are these lessons we can learn then? I've got listed for you there in verses 6 to 15. First of all, hey, let's learn from history and let us learn from the history of Israel. Let's learn from these various Bible characters that lived. That's why God has given to us these people. Many of the great things they did and some of the bad things they did. Yes, David really, as a young man, believed in God, knew that God could give him the strength to conquer Goliath. And yet he committed later on sin with Bathsheba. And so you have their strengths and you have their weaknesses. Why are they there? For an example, because that's true of us as well. So all these things, notice what he says, happened to them, verse 11, happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. That's my second point, except admonition. I list here that my definition of admonition is this. It's warning and correction designed to stop past wrongful behavior and to introduce new God-centered or Christ-centered behavior and lifestyle. It's really what parents do, don't they? To try to correct their children, admonish their children. Bring up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, we are told. I know that's what I want for our grandchildren who now have three great-grandchildren of ours, that they will bring up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He says, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, look at verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Watch out for pride. How many of you know of a believer, maybe a friend, who has fallen? Just put up your hand. I have. I know several. There are several like that, aren't there? I think most of us, probably all of us, have known of someone. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Boy, pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before the fall. That's why we read in Scripture so much about humility. We have to stand before the wiles of the devil, but we have to stand in the power of God, in that spiritual armament that he provides, praying all the time. And then look at verse 13. Endure tests. He says, now temptation, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Every test, every temptation that humans experience, that believers experience, are all part of the human experience. Believers will have the test of someone having cancer. Believers will have the test of a loved one being involved in an auto accident, either maimed or perhaps even dying from it. Believers will experience tests like losing a job. Believers will experience tests like being wrongly charged, false allegations. There are all kinds of tests. He says, now, temptations, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. It's true, unsaved people experience these. Believers are not exempt from them. They will also experience them. But in the middle of this, remember, God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God knows you. God knows the circumstances. He knows what you can handle. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I want to take you to Acts 27 here. Come with me to Acts 27. I may have referenced this at some other time. I'm not too sure. But this is the case in Acts 27 where you have Paul being taken as a Roman prisoner to Rome. And he's going from the Middle East all the way to Rome. And he's under Roman custody, and he's in this ship, and the ship is in a storm in Acts chapter 27. And you might remember that the ship looks like it's going to sink. And in verse 17, it says, when they had taken it on board, we secured the skiff with difficulty, verse 16. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we are exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, the word to throw overboard there is the same, based on the same Greek word that we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, you'll find the way of escape. And in the case of those people on that ship, they had to discard what might sink them. They had to get rid of it. If they kept it, it would have led to all of them perishing. And sometimes the way of escape for a believer in the midst of a test is to get rid of something that he no longer needs in order to ride out the storm. It's a time of self-examination. What needs to be thrown overboard? What don't you need? God says he'll provide a way of escape. And many times we have to be proactive in participating with God and getting rid of that. Now, next one, look at verse 14, flee idolatry. I'm often amazed by, in the New Testament, how that commands are given to genuine believers. Flee idolatry. In 1 John, it's in there. And here it is again. My beloved, he's talking to Christians, flee idolatry. Because in that day, they're surrounded by it. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that our culture today worships that has become their god. And we have to be very, very careful that we don't become enamored with that. And it takes away our allegiance to our Savior God. And then notice what he says in verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. That is, use discernment. Use the path of wisdom. Use the path of wisdom. I guess whenever I come through the book of Proverbs, I'm always looking for the path of wisdom. There's so many good things in there. God wants us to be wise, not foolish. He wants us to be understanding and full of discernment. God wants us to follow him, to know what he's doing in the lives, where he wants to take us and how he wants us to bless us. He wants us to draw us closer to himself, and may that be true. Amen? Amen. Good to see you here in this. So, Mark, you think I was here first? Where are you? The first time I taught, I was in this room about 9 years ago or so. Is that what you remember? Okay. I was asking Roger, I believe that before me, Randy Tate was in charge or speaking on the Sunday night service. And then somehow Randy decided not to do it anymore. And I don't know who called me, whether it was David Kistner or somebody. I'm not too sure. And asked me if I would fill in, I guess. Well, I'm still here, getting older. Like you too. All right, let's pray. Kathy in the back. Kathy, you want to stand up and give us your prayer request? Kathy goes to Calvary Grace Brethren Church on Dorothy Lane, but she's been very, very faithful coming here on Sunday night. We're so glad to have her. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we do pray for this family and this time of need. We thank you for the long life and the long relationship in marriage. We pray for special mercy, special grace. Love them, our Father. Assure them of their presence. God is faithful. Pray for that family. We pray for this church as it's going through this change. We pray that all will go well. It may be a time of excitement, time of looking forward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.